And turn to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to do a little history this morning. And then from history, we're going to go right into something else and into something else. And we're going to get in our cars and go home. Praise God. And share what you've gotten out of this weekend. I sure hope and pray that you got as much out of this weekend as I did. I hope you are as blessed as I am. Because I got to tell you, it's been a pretty long time. Even into the manifestations. When John Ludwig had a word of prophecy. I don't remember exactly what he said, but it was like a little by little or something. And I thought of myself, we were at a weekend in the Word with Dr. Werwell in Center City. At some hotel, and they called on me for a word of prophecy, and I was like blown out. And I jumped up and went, "Yo, my people!" And I gave the word of prophecy. I'll never forget that as long as I live. And as a guy, Terry Wilson, come up to me and he goes, "Dude, that just goes to show you that there is nothing artificial about you. You can't make that stuff up." No, I couldn't. Well, praise God. In Genesis chapter 2, today we're going to look a little bit about the immutable heart of God. And the immutable means never changing or unchangeable. It can't change. That's what immutable means. And that's God's heart. God's heart for us is immutable. He wants to not change. He wants to love us. From the dawn of time, God has wanted a family. And in Genesis 2, verse 15, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." 18, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him." 22, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man." And in verse 23, "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of a man." And that's the first husband and wife. The first, eventually, mom and dad. Verse 24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And I think that's just totally amazing. And you look at it today, how the adversary has perverted the family, perverted family values. God didn't make Adam and Steve. He made Adam and Eve. And I know I say that quite a bit, but it's really the truth. God made Adam and Eve. So, I made up my mind I wasn't going to get wound up today, and I'm not, so. But I got to tell you that God's heart from the time of Adam and Eve was to have a family, right? Go back to the Garden of Eden and think about it. God wanted a husband and a wife and kids, and the adversaries perverted that. It's that, you know, God's heart was to have a family. A family, how do you have more than one or two people if you can't procreate? If you can't make more kids? I mean, the logic of an illogical argument. Think about it. If it was right, you know, I'm not going to go off, but if it was right, they would be able to have kids, trust me. And I don't know any men that are walking around with other men, or women that are walking around with other women that are having kids. No, they got to adopt or some other thing. And I'm not saying adoption's wrong. I'm just saying they can't conceive. No man can conceive without a woman. Well, men can't conceive, but you get the gist. All right. So, enough about that. So God lost his connection with man because, I couldn't believe what I... You know, God blesses me sometimes. It's like just unbelievable. So, God lost his connection with man because of a decision in a garden. In that Garden of Eden, because of the decision that Adam made, God's connection was lost. In the day that thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely what?
Die.
Dead connection, man. Dead connection. Not talking no more. But God regained the connection with man because of a decision that was made in another garden. And that garden is the Garden of Gethsemane. Look at Matthew chapter 39, please.
No, 39.
26, thanks. Matthew 26, please. In verse 39. And this is talking about Jesus Christ when he's going into the Garden of Gethsemane. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed. And that's Jesus Christ. Saying, "Oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as my will, but as thou wilt." The first connection with God was lost because Adam decided to do what he thought was best. Jesus Christ turned that around and regained the connection with God by doing what he thought God thought was best. And that's where we got to get to in our lives. What does God think is best? What is God's best for our lives? And how do we know that? Well, we can know that by praying and revelation and many other things. But at the end of the day, you could just go to the Word. There's so much in the Word. No new thing under the sun. How about that? Jesus Christ, unlike the first Adam's decision, was to do the will of God. And so, with his perfect life, death, resurrection, and ascension, Jesus Christ regained the connection with God, ensuring salvation for mankind. Jesus Christ regained that connection and ensured salvation for mankind. The evidence of this work is revealed in Acts. That's how we know what Jesus Christ did. Book of Acts, chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, the master stroke, once and for all, regained the connection, and proof of regaining that connection was in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And the day of Pentecost was fully come. They were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Speaking in tongues, that's what I'm talking about. The connection was restored. I've said that, I don't know how many times I've told this story, but you know what? When we, Dolores and I were talking about it this morning, I think, with somebody, and how when we went to the first fellowship and people spoke in tongues, and Dolores goes, "Wow, these people must be special because only the apostles spoke in tongues." Like, wow, yeah. That's what we were thinking. Like, these guys got to be like, they got to be like really religious or something because only the apostles spoke in tongues. Now we realize, you know, everybody that's born again can speak in tongues. And don't you think that, how silly sometimes I think it is that my favorite thing to ask somebody is, would you like to know you're going to heaven? Proof that you're going to heaven. Would you like to know that? And they say, yeah. And you say, like, well, I'll teach you how to speak in tongues. I'll lead you into that and you'll know. Because speaking in tongues is proof in the census world that you're going to heaven. Man, that's just like unbelievable. And you as a dad, now I'm not saying we don't like snipe people sometimes, and not in a negative sense of the word, but you know, like you don't tell all you know or something like that. But when you have a good thing, if you're a parent, or if you've ever seen a good parent, good parent, most parents want their kids to know that they love them, and they want to know that they're giving them something. Well, what about God? God, as our Father, wants us to know that he loves us, and he wants us to know that he's given us eternal life. Mm-hmm. And so, how does he do that? He enables us to speak in tongues and pray to him the perfect praise. Man, in the words of another great man of God, fits like a hand in a glove, man. You know, it just fits like a hand in a glove. All right, so the true magnitude, the true magnitude of what Jesus Christ did actually wouldn't even be revealed until Acts 10. And look at Acts 10. You know, before this popped up in Acts 10, pretty much it was just thought that the Jews were the chosen people. And they were the only ones that were getting it. But not so true. In Acts chapter 10, verse 30, Cornelius was not a Jew. About that. And he had sent for Peter to come to him. Cornelius and said, verse 30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. An angel appeared to Cornelius. It's pretty cool. And said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance of in the sight of God. Verse 32. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter, and he is lodged in the house of one Simon the tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. So immediately, when God tells you something, get up on it and do it. You know why? Every second that you waste waiting is a chance for the devil to get in and change your mind. Mm-hmm. And that's who's doing it, changing your mind. You know, Dolores and I were talking last night. She said, I said, dude, just get busy. It doesn't matter how insane it is. Go dig up the apostles' bodies wherever they're buried. Okay, I'm getting a shovel and going. It sounds insane, but maybe that's what God's telling you to do. I don't know. And if you have doubt for 1 second, just go to the Word and line it up with the Word. Line it up with your knowledge to the Word. Get on it. When God tells you to do it, get it. Nick shared that yesterday. You know, it's good to have a vision of the hope. God knows that there's days that, whew, man, I don't know if I'm going to make it. And if it wasn't for the hope of Jesus Christ return, I don't know if I just would bother even going on. And you know what? Rewards or no rewards. And I'm big on the reward thing. You know, you get rewards and blah, 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 and that's great. But you know what? There's some days I'll give two hoots and a holler if I have another reward for the rest of my eternal life. I just want to get out of here. But I think about Jesus Christ. But you know what? It's the doing. You can't just sit on it. You got to get out there and do it. So when you get a thought and it's from God and you think it's from God, act on it. ASAP. That's what he did. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all present there before God to hear all things that are commanded of God. He was ready for action. He wanted to know all the things that God had commanded. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of person. And see, before that, it was just Israel. But now Peter's getting a glimpse. God's telling him, dude, it's not just them. It's the Gentiles. Neither Scythian, barbarian, bond, or free. It doesn't matter who you are. You have the opportunity to go to God, get born again, and have eternal life. And that's what it's really about. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please. And this backs up what I was saying about all mankind having the opportunity. It's interesting that Jesus Christ enabled redemption Empire for Abundant Living, all with distinction or all without what? Exception. Jesus Christ enabled all without exception to be born again. Verse 13 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, for by one Spirit we all are baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And you don't have to go there, but in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave, Jesus Christ gave. And we're the great recipients of all that. We're together as a family now. God got that connection back. And he has placed each and every one of us in the body as it pleases me. No, as it pleases him. So don't worry about if what you're doing is right or wrong. Let God be the dealer with that. You just get about doing and be blessed. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. And we're going to see that. We're going to see that each and every one of us can stand holy and without blame before him in love. And that's how you should see yourself. Man, don't... I'll get to that in a second. All right, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in what?
Love.
Before God in love. You walk to God because he loves you. You go before him because he loves you. And when he sees you holy and without blame. Number one, instead of separation, remember the temple rent in twain? We now have justification. Number two, instead of Old Testament atonement, we have redemption. Three, instead of a scapegoat, which I was the proud user of last year at the communion. Instead of a scapegoat, we have the remission of sins. Four, instead of circumcision, we have the new birth. Five, instead of servants, we are sons of God. We are children of the Most High God. Man, can you get your head around that for a second? God Almighty? Yo, think about that. God Almighty. Person, the spirit that made the heavens, that created the heavens and the earth, is your dad. Whew, man, that's something to think about. Where was I? Okay, so sons of God, we're sons of God. Verse number six, instead of condemnation, we are righteous now. There is no condemnation. Where does condemnation come from? The pit of hell. Or some moron standing next to you saying he can't do it. Same difference now, maybe. But it's the truth. And lastly, I'm sure you can go with more, but I use seven for the spiritual perfection. Instead of death, we have life. Thank you. Eternal life, man. Eternal life. We are God's children and we are the family of God. And you have to believe that, man. Look around this room. Look at each other. This is what we have. Dolores always said she wished we would have had more children because she would have wanted a bigger family. Sometimes I think, how much bigger of a family can we possibly have? Now, you're not my children, obviously. But the shoe fits where? Ephesians chapter 2, please. We are a house fitly framed together. And that's what we have to see. It doesn't matter if you're a nail or a 2x4 or a joist or a roof shingle. It just doesn't matter. You're all part of the body of Christ. And I use the house this time analogy instead of the one body because I was actually tired of being the little shriveled up toenail on the little toe. No, I'm just kidding. All right. I have one of those too. So that's how I know. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Verse 20. Keep knocking that light. You are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being himself the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth to a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also ye are builded together for an habitation of God. For a habitation of God. For a place to God to dwell. Okay? In the Old Testament, where was God? Where was he living? He was living in the ark and living in the temple. Where is he today? He's God in Christ in you, the hope of glory, man. I think I just realized that myself. Yo, think about it. God in Christ in you. Everywhere God... Did you say that? I don't know if Nick said that yesterday. Everywhere Jesus Christ is, that's where you are. Everywhere you are, God is. That's God. Look into the eyes of your brothers and sisters that are next to you, around you. That's God living in there. Now, if you catch me at around 7 o'clock in the morning, you may have to look a little deep to catch God. Even Nick said yesterday, God bless you, brother. You're not a morning person, are you? I said, not a lick. But somebody will tell you that Dolores and I were out there making coffee at 11:30 last night. Yeah, I was proud of that. Not really. But you know what I'm saying? Look, man, you got God in you. God in Christ in you. Man, you gotta see it for what it is. Verse 22, in whom ye also... Did I finish that? We'll read 21 again. In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into the holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22. In whom ye also are builded together, for an inhabitation of God through the Spirit. And so I wanted to draw the house this morning, so that you would get it, get the idea. Come over here to the whiteboard, and we're going to have a house. You guys want this? Actually, you know what? Maybe I could do it this way. Okay, so, sorry, Johnson. So you have a house. And the house is like this, right? Okay, there's your house. Got your front door. Got a couple of windows. Got your windows. And then you got these studs going up and down. And then here, you have a joist. And this joist is what carries the roof and carries these studs. So that everything gets locked together and it gets locked in. My buddy Steve Brown one time told me, I said, dude, this thing's going to fall apart. We had steel studs and sheetrock. And he was putting like two and three little screws in at a time. I said, dude, this thing's going to fall down. It's like, it's ridiculous. These little screws, they were like this big. And he said, it's a system. It's a system. It's designed to hold together. A house is a system. It's designed to hold it up. Jesus Christ being the chief corner what?
Stone.
The chief cornerstone, the foundation. So what you have is Jesus Christ down here, the foundation. You get it, O-U-N-D. A-T-I-O-N. He's the chief cornerstone, the foundation. Everything's built upon him. Amen. Oh, dude, what about God? Yo, what about him? We don't have to let him out. He's up here. He's up there at the top where he should be. Who are we praising and worshiping? God. He's up there. And so where are we in this? We're the studs. We're the windows. We're the nails that hold the studs into the joist. And maybe your part in the one body or your part in the household is a nail. If the nail's not there, the stud falls down and everything collapses. So how important is that little nail? If you don't get enough nails in the shingles and the wind comes, they blow off. What about if you're the door hinge or the latch and the big bad wolf comes and he huffs and puffs and starts blowing? The door blows down, right? and the three little pigs? They're the ham that we have for breakfast. Alright. So you get it. You got the house. You're a house fitly framed together. See yourself that way. See yourself as who you are. Part of that house. Part of that habitation of God. It's important that you do that. Whew. Man, gotta love it. Okay. So, we are the habitation of God Almighty. And as the one body, we need to protect this house. Right? You see that all the time in the, Under Armour. Protect this house. We are the house that God lives in, and we need to protect it. Not only our physical bodies, but each other. So how do we do that? How do we protect this house? By looking at some of the verses of Scripture that you got this weekend. Some of those verses that you got, the retemories, are how you protect this house. Go to Psalm 133. We read it yesterday. Please. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together. Where? In unity. Unity. We've got to get unified. And in a few minutes, you're going to see, Nick talked about yesterday, moving as a family. You're impressed. I remembered. I said force yesterday. As a family. Moving forward as a family. That's right. As we go forth as a family, if we band together and we're unified, there's nothing on earth that can stop us. Or off this earth. Nothing that's of this planet or not of this planet can stop you. Because you're a family. The family is the strongest thing in the world. Well, love. You get the gist. Man, you got to see that. You got to see how important it is. When we were younger, and you can ask my kids, they'll tell you, we're incarvides. We never give up. We never give in. We never back down. There's nothing we can't do for each other. Because we're a family. And everybody's got each other's backs. Now, I didn't say we all agree all the time. And I didn't say some of my kids aren't a little more opinionated than others. But I will say, we always have each other's back. And that's the truth. No matter how bad it is, no matter how good it is, we're all there. Some of the kids are having some problems. You know, if they all showed up tomorrow at our front door, I wouldn't turn them away. And I'd be the first to say, you ain't getting back in this house. But when they showed up, if they showed up, love you, man. Come in. You know, do what we got to do. Make room. That's how we have to see ourselves, unified, together, caring. Acts chapter 2, please. Dwelling together in unity, it's just a beautiful thing. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46, there's another one. All these ones I'm going to read are in the retemories, in case you didn't check them out. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Doing what?
Praising
God. And having favor with all the people. They had favor with all the people because they were praising God. How about that in a nutshell? What do those guys have that I don't have? I don't know if it was Sal or somebody was telling me the other night. I don't know who it was. About praying. And how the apostles asked Jesus Christ to teach them how to pray. So, it said, teach us how to pray, Lord. Why? Do you think they didn't know how to pray? Yeah, they knew how to pray. They had seen Jesus Christ do it a million times. But what was the point? They asked him because they saw the results in his life, man. He was like on it. He was getting prayer answered 24/7, never looking for a rain check. Never. And they thought, dude, that's what we want. These people were having favor with everybody else. There was a play on, I don't want to get too distracted. There was a play on at Christmas time. Do you remember what that was, Lord, with that guys? The guys that came was, they were out in the street. It was like a modern thing. And it was the black guy that Nick liked. Who? Yeah, Tyler Perry. Is that who it is? Yeah. And the Passion. Thank you very much. There was the Passion. Yeah, I didn't even know why I was thinking about that, but there was the Passion. And yeah. And, man, you got to think about that. Anyways, the police came, and they wanted to bust up Jesus Christ, and it was almost like they couldn't do it. You know, when you read there, when you read about Jesus Christ during that time when they were going after him to crucify him, they almost couldn't find anything wrong with it. Like, well, what did this guy do? Really, what law did he break? It's not like he's a bad person living on the street. Mm-hmm. You know? No. Not a lick. It's just, you got to think about that. That's how it was then. They could find nothing wrong with these people. And these people started, the non-believers, wanted what the believers had. That's what they wanted. They wanted what the believers had. And that's how it can be today. You just have to wake up and get busy doing it. Being that example. Okay, Romans 15, verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one towards another according to Christ Jesus. Being like-minded. Thinking the same thing. Thinking the same love. Thinking the same care. Thinking the same concern. Galatians chapter 6, please. Now I'm going to breeze over some of these so we don't out here all day, but you get the gist of what I'm talking about. Work them retemories for yourself. They weren't just put together willy-nilly. And I'm going to tell you, we started out willy-nilly. Well, we didn't. I did. You know, to be honest with you, I have retemories from bunches of classes. Renewed Mind, I don't know, the Way Core, Foundational Class. I have all these retemories. And that's what I did at first. I started wheedling through them. And I thought, this will be awesome. I'll take them over to, I picked out a bunch of them. We'll take them over to Staples. We'll print them out. Yeah. I'll be done this in like 20 minutes. Who's the man? Yo. Not. Doink on the head, dude. That's no way to roll. Come on, man. Monday Night Football. Come on, man. You can't be that stupid. Yeah. So we went through and we thought through these retemories. That's why we got them. And I think I used six of them. I think there's 12 retemories. Six of them are the how-to, are these. And the others are just who you are. Not that you're just who you are, but they're who you are. Mm-hmm. So, did I read that? No. Galatians 6, verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto how many men? All men. Yeah. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Forgive. Man, Alan Hirschfeld did a teaching on forgiveness. You gotta forgive, man. You gotta let it go. Excuse me, all that hurt does is ruin you, man. Mm-hmm. It opens, it gives a toehold to the adversary. Just get rid of it. Just forgive. Colossians chapter 3, please. Another great verse. Forbearing, verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Oh, did I read that already, Colossians? I didn't even remember. Okay. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye also. Just forgive. Forgive and forget. Let it go. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. This is one of my favorites. And be content with such things as ye have. For he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Don't look at what somebody else has got and think how much better they've got it. Yeah. I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his seed what?
Begging bread.
Right. So you don't have to worry about it. Don't worry if that guy has two cars. Maybe he needs two cars. Maybe he doesn't. Don't worry about his big house. Maybe he needs a big house. Or she. Whatever. You know. Don't worry about the pants they got, the clothes they got, or everything else. Don't worry about nothing. Be content. Be blessed with what you have. Don't be covetous. Don't worry about it. God's taking care of you, and at the end of the day, that's what counts. So I sit up here teaching, or sharing the word, or whatever you want to call it. Am I any more important than Jonathan that's sitting over there? No. This is just what I've been called to do this morning. He's been called to say amen, maybe. Don't worry about Sal and Linda. Oh, man, they're up there getting ugly. They're just coming away. That's not me, man. I can't do that. Poop. Man, any you fellowship with me for any length of time, you know I can't sing a lick. Praise God, I love it. You know that, too. Out of key, in key, I don't care. I just love to sing. But it's truth. That's what they're good at. That's their part in the body. And maybe there's more to it than that. I don't know. But I know that because I see it. So praise God, I'm thankful. Be thankful that guy's up there singing away. Because you can't do it. And if you can, maybe you ought to get busy getting a guitar and strumming your own bad self. Like I said earlier. Maybe, I don't know. All right, so don't be covetous. All right, the last thing I want to share. That's right. If you know me, every time I share and use a whiteboard, I draw a triangle. And I would be remiss today if I didn't keep up with my triangular thing. So here we have a triangle. Now, what I want to share with you is about the musk oxen. How many people know about the musk oxen? Oh, sweet, nobody! That makes me the authority for the musk oxen. Even if I'm wrong, I'm still the authority. But I read what I wrote so that I'm sure I'm not wrong. Okay, so the musk oxen neither secrete musk, or are they oxen? How about that? They're actually, I guess, there's an argument whether they're a form of a ram or something like that. But their closest affiliation would be a yak or a bison, a buffalo. Okay. So this is what I was talking about when I was talking about moving forward as a family. This is us, the family, right here. We're the family. We're the triangle. Now, I'm going to tell you what I also like really, I think is really sweet about triangles. If you're a wave or an object moving in the way, these points of the triangle naturally want to go left or right. It's almost impossible to stop something triangular from moving through something. It's awesome. You ought to think about that. Not now, because I'm talking about it. But maybe on the way home you can talk about triangles. Okay. So, when attacked by their natural predator, Nick,
the wolf,
that would be correct, they form a triangle. So, the natural predator, the wolf, and there's other predators, but most of them really are the wolf. So, when they fear the attack, the great bull, musk oxen, comes up here to the point. Let's say the predators are up here. He's going down. So the great bull, he comes up here and stands at the point. Now the other great bulls, there's a couple more, not as great as the one great, but where the wolves are is where the greatest bull goes, they go down here and occupy these points. Then the other bulls fill in between these guys.
other bulls. Now, if they don't have enough, then some other ones get involved. But the basic gist is that the size of the triangle is determined on the, in effect by the amount of bulls that there are. So now you have all these bulls with the great bulls pointing up. Then, within that little crew, come the cows. And they're the women. The cows are in there. They're the women. And then, within them, I forget what they're called. Okay, the align themselves between the points. The cows inside, the bulls in the middle. The woolly calves! How could I forget? The woolly calves are in here. Okay? So that's where the woolly calves are. The children are right in there. This is how the household of God should be. We out here, as the bulls, stand guard. That's our job. That's our mission. The ladies follow in behind us. Now, believe me, there is probably no more proponent of women's rights than me. Well, maybe there is. I don't know. But I believe my wife walks next to me. I wouldn't be half the man I am if it wasn't for my wife. I said that last week. I'm not going to, or the week before, or whatever it was. I'm not going there. I'm just saying. I don't think that women are all that weak. But there's some things that women aren't supposed to do. Like, that's just the way it is. There's some things men are supposed to do. And men should just get busy doing them. And let the women get busy doing what they're supposed to be doing. You know? And I'm not saying it's a chore. Like a thing that needs to be done, like cooking or cleaning. You might have saw Nick cooking away. You might have saw Nick and my wife talking about the cooking of the key. Or whatever they were talking about. And if you were here last night, you'd have talked about cooking the ham. But at the end of the day, it's not the chore that's being done that makes it a man's or woman's chore. Men make beds, men vacuum, men cook, men clean. You know, but there's just some things that women shouldn't be doing. And one of the things that they shouldn't be doing is protecting like that. That's the man's job. You know, and if a man won't do it, then a woman will step up and do it, because that's her DNA. And that's why women push men so hard, because they want their man to be the best. How many times I've said, Dolores will let me stand up in front of you looking disheveled, because she'll say that's a reflection on me, and I don't want that. You need to be your best. They're always looking out for you. So if you're married and have a wife, you need to thank God for that wife and how much she loves and cares for you. Mm-hmm. All right, so there you go with the woolly calves. Thanks. All right, so we got the woolly calves. Thank you. So we got
for the women, not for you.
Oh, yeah, for the women, all right. All right, so for you got the woolly calves. All right, so now the bulls rub their horns on the insides of their front legs. And then a secretion comes out from under eye ducts and leaks down onto the horns, which they rub on their legs. Because their hair is up here, and it goes in their eyes. And then they rub their heads on their eyes. So, like, here's the horns sticking out like this. So they rub it down there, and then they use their heads like this. And they wipe the hair back out of their eyes. And the secretion, the oil that comes out and gets rubbed onto their hair, pins their hair back and holds it back, so that when they're in battle and being attacked by THE Wolf, they can see what's going on. How about that? Isn't that just a godly little thing to... I couldn't have figured that out on my best day. Whew! So they can see what's going on. Now, the next thing you got to realize, that if one bull falls, if a bull gets knocked off, one of the wolves pick him off, drag him off a little bit, another one fills in behind him. They're relentless on protection. Relentless. And they just keep moving forward. That's what they do. They're ready for action.
Yeah, they move into their place. They never break rank. Never. And that's how we have to see ourselves as the family of God. Never breaking rank. Men, stand up and look behind and see the cows and see the wool calves. If you are married and you have children, you have maybe some woolly calves. Look out for them woolly calves. Protect them. Watch over them. Love them. That's the family. Now, I'm not even going there with just the man and wife family, but as the family of God. A new believer comes in. You nurture that new believer. You protect that new believer. You watch out for that new believer. That person who just got into the Word. Because they know nothing. See, it's very, very important. You just can't look at it from the family point of view. It's the family of God. But it's the way the family mans up and acts that is the example for how the family of God is supposed to be. And that's what you have to see. Watch them how a man or a woman protects their kids. How a husband protects his wife. I'm talking about a godly one. That's how we should be with each other. We need to protect each other. Watch out for each other. Look out for each other. We need to see ourselves as a family. Banded together. Protecting each other and standing up for each other. Standing up for each other. Standing in the gap and never breaking rank. Don't let that rank be broken. One behind the other, behind the other, behind the other. Because the devil's going to say, man, when are these people going to stop? And we're going to say, never. That's right. We're going to keep coming. Big and rich. Because we're coming to your city. We're coming to your town. And we're going to take prisoners. That's right. That's what we're going to do. Moving forward as the family of God. Unstoppable. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5, we're going to close here, and this is why I use this after the woolly cow analogy. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. But let us who are of the day, that's you and me, we are of the day, of the here and of the now. Be what? Sober. Wake up, man, and smell the coffee. We need to be sober as sons of God. Otherwise, how are we going to protect? How are we going to be? Pin that hair back. What is the hair in our life? The distractions of the world. I must have talked to about 5 people this weekend about the distractions of the world. And that's what's in our eyes all the time, the distractions of the world. When I shared last time on that, whatever I shared on, I read that thing, The Devil's Convention. Keep them busy, distracted. Keep them distracted. That's what he wants. We need to be sober. Look out for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Look out for them. Be vigilant. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation. We have the hope, the return of Jesus Christ. All we got to do is get busy protecting each other as a family, loving each other as a family, and caring for each other as a family until Christ comes back. All right?